Can we get to the
Genesis 18?
Should about review the tape.
That's not even going to be a tape.
Read again to set the stage. Read 1 through 8.
And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant? And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat.
Again, it's the speculation is that the young man that he sent after the calf was Ishmael. Abraham stood while the Lord ate, and he stood. The word means that he stood there. It's not sob. It wasn't even just standing around. He was stationary. It was like he stood ready to serve at a moment's notice. And what he had to serve in order for this to be understood, and if you understood the book of Leviticus, is he had to have served the burnt offering to God. And he served, along with it, he served the peace offering, or the meal offering and the peace offering to the people. Now, it was a sweet savor offering. If you look at, it's so wild to think that there is never a sin offering or a trespass offering offered in all of Genesis, in the first half of Leviticus. I mean, first half of Exodus. The reason there isn't is because sin wasn't reckoned. Sin could not be reckoned before the law came. There could be no such thing as sin. There's no consciousness of sin until the law comes. There's no recognition of sin until the law comes. And it happens in you. It has to be seen as it happening in you. As the bottom line, most of you have never, you don't know yet what the law is. So when the scriptures say, I write unto you that know the law, you don't know what it is. So you're still in the position of trying to find out what the hell sin is. You're still trying to find out what self-realization is. But in all of Genesis, how could Genesis, which didn't have a word of law, be called Torah, which is law? How could Genesis in the first half of Exodus be called Torah, or law, when there was no law in it? Ancients believed and said and taught that the patriarchs were the law incarnate. And what they did became law. Of course, we know they were the law in type. I mean, they were us in type before the knowledge of the law.
If what he's doing here is serving the burnt offering and the peace offering, then in reality, the law is a verbal picture.
Right. And that's what all of Passover is. Passover came before the law, but yet it contains all of the law, and it's living proof that the law is a parable. It's a picture. And that's why it's so vital. I mean, I promise you cannot get in trouble unless you literalize the parable. Once you do, you become a Pharisee. Now, it says this thing about eating. Eating is what gives you sustenance. It's the Hebrew word akal or akal, and it means to consume, to burn up. It means It's not just sustenance, it's more than that. It's that which gives you satisfaction. What satisfies you? What's the core thing in the universe that satisfies you? But it has to have the component of not just satisfying for a moment, it has to have the component of satisfying forever. That's why the always talks about, you know, the word of God is the bread that you're fed that will satisfy you forever. We eat now. God, do you understand how easily it could have been for God to make us so we didn't have to eat? I mean, it's just a snap of his finger and you'd never have to go through that mess again. You'd never have to, I mean, maybe you want to, but the idea of eating and elimination and number one and number two, and it's real messy. And God, in his wisdom, could have created you to be so that you got your sustenance from the sun, just directly. But he caused us to be like we are in order that we might see. You eat a lot of things, but what gives you sustenance? It's like, that's why I say that people like Tilton are just giving cotton candy. There's no value to it. But I'm just, lately I've been overwhelmed at what is it that causes you to have sustenance, not just sustenance plus satisfaction. What gives you sustenance? And the reason it started out because of his granddaughter. Last weekend she took to, first, last Friday, her granddaughter to the office. Her office downtown. Then she took her over to her relatives, aunts and uncles that had flown in. And then she brought her over here. And then she brought her over to another party. I mean, by the time the end of the day, didn't have any flesh left. Her poor little baby, all they'd done is gotten sustenance from the little baby. You understand? What is it that gives you sustenance? That's why nutrition is so important as a type, to see to the understanding that, you know, what is it that gives you sustenance? And what does that picture, what picture is that spiritually? Why is it that, I mean, I'm sure because I haven't been drinking enough dairy products, I've been getting these sores inside my mouth. And the only thing that can be done to fix them is to eat or to take lactobacillus or acidophilus, the good bacteria. I mean, and that comes from a product, I mean, the milk products and the whey and the curds. But there's a mystery in all of this. That if I don't eat the right things, then I'm not healthy. And if I don't consume the right things spiritually, to consume means to get sustenance and satisfaction from them. Now, you spend a lifetime getting satisfaction from self-serving, self-seeking. Now it's time to get satisfaction and sustenance from the same thing that gives God pleasure. And that's what the meaning of these offerings and the sharing of the offerings is. It's what the meaning of communion is. You get sustenance for a long time by, you really can get all excited about a career. You can get all excited about education. You can get all excited about sports. You can get all excited about a relationship. And you gain sustenance. You can go for days without eating. Or you can get all excited for a cause. When I was in politics, I got all excited for different causes.
Projects.
And they give you sustenance for a time. But soon, huh?
List.
Yeah. But soon, there's no sustenance. They fail in terms of having any value to sustain you or to cause you satisfaction. And so really what the passage of time is in our lives, it's slowly but surely seeing that nothing can give you satisfaction or sustenance. All of the things that I used to be able to sit there and play jacks or play some silly game for hours and never even think about it. I mean, forget food, forget everything. I used to be able to sit and read books about science books and stuff for hours and never, But none of that, all of it just seems totally boring. It can't sustain me. The only thing that can sustain me now is the mysteries in here. And that's never boring. It never runs out, because it's always whatever you see that causes revelation only hides a greater revelation. And it's continuum. It's forever. But that's why we don't follow pleasure. I don't care if you follow pleasure, but the point, pleasure just hides greater pleasure.
I found that this right here now, if we don't meet for a while, every once in a while, that's fine with me. We don't meet for 2 or 3 or 4 days or something like that, and go to movies and go out for dinner and different stuff. But then I start to go crazy. And there's still a part of me that doesn't like that. It doesn't, there's a part of me right now that doesn't want to say this, but most of my sustenance comes from this.
Yeah.
The morning meeting and the evening meeting.
We have been, there's some people here that I've been talking to almost daily for, with Pete and Gary Buckner and John Rutledge, it's been 17 years almost. And for a long part of that, we met 5 times a week. Now, nobody is that interesting. You can't. There's something else that's taking place. And what's taking place is we're being fed, because I'm being fed at the same time. We're being fed something that is the only thing that is sustained and only thing now that gives pleasure. Everything else that I've been fed or fed myself and anything else that I gained pleasure or sustenance from or satisfaction only lasted for a little bit of time. I was just right now remembering all the causes that I used to have when I was in politics. All the and that's so boring to me now, I can't even think about it. Or how, travel was a great, that gave me great sustenance. Before I traveled all over, if I knew I was getting ready to, I loved airports because I was always ready to take off someplace. And so, I could go for days without eating, without any sustenance, because of the anticipation of the travel and the new place. And then danger. It was danger for me. I worked for a while on stuff that was really dangerous, and I really loved it. But then that, even the danger or the fear from it, that got boring. Sex. No matter what it is, it all loses its power. Except the Word of God. And the mysteries, the deeper mysteries.
What I'm remembering is not having anything to give. To somebody who's mother's died, or somebody, in those times of being empty and not having anything to give and being, that's what I remember. Walking around starving and not being able to give.
Well, anyway, so before Isaac could be born, we're going to see here in a minute that God himself had to feed Abraham the Passover. And Abraham had to feed God the Passover. In other words, they had to have a communion. They had to be in fellowship. If we thought, when Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," you got to understand something. He was only talking about the distance from the door of the tabernacle to the mercy seat. That's where he was the way. Everything else in the world, everything that was outside of those curtains, was as if it never happened. Now, That curtain for us now is the veil of time. And everything outside time, I mean, everything that's part of time is outside that linen curtain in the tabernacle. And God does, I mean, there's, you know, all these idiots are right. There's a million paths to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, they all lead to vanity. At vanity, they come face to face with a veil of time. Now, what is that? I'm going to go to heaven. Heaven is at that veil of, I want to, you got to get there. Now, from that veil to the mercy seat, there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Because he's the only one that proceeded from the Father. Everybody in the universe can go from here to the veil of time by your own nature, by your own ideas, by your own strengths, by your own programs. But it's only from the veil of time to the mercy seat. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you understand? There's a million things that sustain you. You can get sustenance and pleasure from everything out in the world for a time. But at the veil of time, the only thing you can gain sustenance from is the flesh of the Son of God. I don't care about all the stuff out there. I don't care about everything that's going on outside of this veil. I am, from our standpoint, we want to go from that veil to the mercy seat. And only there. I pray that we get to the veil soon. I'm tired of only preaching about vanity. I want to get to the mysteries of each of these offerings, which can only be offered once you're inside the veil. I want to get to the mysteries of the altar of incense, the mysteries of the table of showbread, the mysteries of the candlestick, the mystery of the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes of God. But before you can even hear them, you've got to get past the vanity, the futility of all your other bullshit. You can only begin to hear and to eat this meal when you have done as Abraham has done and have perceived that everything else in the universe is futile. Do you understand? It took Abraham 100 years to get to this point. It took Abraham 100 years to eat this meal. You understand, the name of God is in everything out there. I mean, there's 60 million tribes running around doing stuff in the name of God. There's all kinds of people doing God stuff. Hallelujah, praise God. There's all kinds of signs and wonders, people getting healed, people doing stuff. There's all kinds of people running over to Poland. But there's only one place, and that's the veil, the curtain, for which you can go and say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you understand that? He's not the way, the truth, or the life out in the world. It's only at the point where you define all is futile that he becomes the way, the truth, and the life. Otherwise, you'll put your definitions of Jesus Christ on him. And it doesn't matter what time or what place. It doesn't matter what century. It doesn't matter what things led you to there. But you must stand at that door. And when we can stand at the door, then we can go. Then he becomes. Then we ride the wave.
And all the time-dependent stuff is left.
Anything that you believe, anything that you think, anything that you're about that's dependent, that has anything, any meaning in time, is just bullshit. Any cause, any career path, it's just bullshit. It's less than bullshit because it doesn't even exist.
I remember coming down that path.
Remember that?
Mm-hmm. Like a dream.
Yeah.
It was a whole different reality. And when you walked in, it was bigger inside than it was outside.
What a great allegory. I never thought about that.
I never thought about it. That's all I've taught for years.
No, but that, just that moment, I remember the feeling.
Well, I said, before I'll say it again, when we were coming down the pathway, I was maybe 20 yards behind you, and there were a lot of people between us. And you, I mean, you were in a lot of pain. You were leaning on that stick, leaning on Tyra. And I remember the scene in Green Pasture when Moses is leading. It was like it had taken us 100 million years to get down that path.
At the time appointed, God is waiting for your obedience, for your hearing under, for you to rush towards that white veil. Which nothing, no one can see over it. Because if they were standing next to it, they wouldn't know it was there. Can't see the veil even until you know that everything else in the universe is fuel. Once you see the veil, and by the blood of Christ, you walk through the door. He is that door. And when all his parables about sheepfolds, they're talking about that moment, not some. Last few days, I also read some commentaries. Now stop a minute. Hopefully there was at least the possibility that there was something in what I said in the last few minutes. And then they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind them. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? That's, in effect, Sarah saying, that's you saying, this is hopeless. There's no, all this stuff is a bad dream or a dream that I can't possibly be a partaker of. You must be in the same position that Sarah is tonight, so that you can be a vessel as Sarah was. Sarah, you understand me?
Yeah, in a way, almost it was like she said, I can't take part in it. You know, her admission of, you know, there's nothing wrong. My hormones are shot. My uterus has been dead for many years. You know, this is just.
May be true, but it's not. It's over for me.
Well, that was, you know, when she did the pregnancy, that made it all the more. She knew.
And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Now, had that little scripture not been in here, I would be hopeless. Because all of the times that I doubted and said there was, and the times I even said there was no God, and the times I believed that I was stronger than God, had this not been in here, I would have been hopeless. It's like every time you're in trouble in the Bible, it talks about they pray to the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. I can understand the God of Jacob because Jacob was a massive screw up. But when they pray to the God of Israel, I can't have a great deal of part in the God of Israel because the God of Israel did it right. You know what I mean? Israel did it right. Jacob screwed up. The God of Israel says, the God of Jacob says, I can't meet your standards of behavior. I can't meet your standards of anything. I can't, certainly can't meet your standards of being a preacher. The God of Jacob is my, you know, I can't really know the God of Israel. I can sort of, you know, because the God of the Israel is too perfect. But Jacob is the forerunner of Israel. Jacob is transformed into Israel by the struggle. I can know that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee. At the time appointed, at the moed, at the appointed time, at the feast day, I will return unto thee. According to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. But the word there for denied is lied. It's like if that word wasn't there, then Rick and Harry would be in deep shit.
No kidding.
However, it is there.
Yes.
And we've got it underlined.
And he said, nay, but thou did laugh. Now, remember what I said that the measure, that the what did I call it? I forgot.
Three measures.
That was at least a bushel and a half. So they made a lot of cake. A bushel is a lot of meat. You can make a lot of cakes with a bushel and
God,
a half of
God really puts it away.
No. It wasn't for them only,
really?
It was for all of their people around them, the tribe.
Oh cool. Yes.
Now we'll get to this a little bit more in detail, but once Sarah actually did give birth, the women of Sarah's household thought that Isaac had been smuggled from some other woman. And they made fun of her and tested Sarah by asking her to suckle their own infants. She bashfully refused. They grew more suspicious until Abraham told her, quote, uncover your breasts and provide milk for the entire apostate brood, which she did. Remember the feed took place on the first day of Passover, and then the destruction of Sodom took place on the eighth day of Passover. So this, and remember, for those of you who haven't heard this for a while, these events took place by tradition on Passover. The power of thy mighty deeds didst thou wondrously show on Passover. Chief of all the festivals, thou did exalt Passover. Thou did reveal to Abraham the events of the midnight of Passover. Thou didst rap at his doors during the heat of the day on Passover. He gave bright angels a meal of matzah cakes on Passover. He ran to the cattle, a hint of Joseph the ox, who will bring about the Passover. The people of Sodom were treated to God's wrath and were consumed in fire on a Passover. Lot escaped from their midst and baked matzah at the end of the Passover. Egypt's lands of Moth and Noph did thou sweep clean in passing through them on Passover. God, the issue of first strength did thou bruise on the watch night of Passover. Mighty one over Israel's firstborn did thou skip by the sign of the blood of the Passover, that no destroyer might come into my doors on the Passover. Jericho, the well-locked city, was given up to the Israelites in the time of Passover. Midian was destroyed by a barley cake from the Omer of Passover. The fat folk of Pul and Lud were burned up in a blaze of fire on a Passover. Sennacherib would have stood at Nob that very day, but they were arrived the season of Passover. The palm of a hand wrote to destroy Belshazzar's deep-found city on Passover. The lamp was lit and the table was set for the doom of the desert by the sea on Passover. Hadassah, or Esther, gathered an assembly for a three-day fast on Passover, and Haman, head of the wicked house, did thou ruin on a 50-cubit tree on Passover. Now the hand of God wrote on this night on Passover, and so, I mean, spiritually it's on every night. The hand of God wrote in the Babylonish hall on the wall, huge letters, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And what it says, and it says eternally to every one of you, that you have been judged by the scales and have been found lacking. Now, therefore, unless there is a resurrection of the Holy One within you, you are without hope. That's the meaning of Passover. That's the meaning of everything in this scripture. You have been judged by the law in the balance and have been found lacking. Your sincerity is bullshit. Your efforts are as filthy menstrual rags. Your ideas are as a puff of smoke. You have been judged in the balance and found lacking on Passover. Your fears are really your own attempts to gain identity and maintain identity. Because if you can fear something, then you can overcome it. You have been Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You don't want to see that written on your wall, but it is. So goes self-realization, right out the tube. Amen?
Amen. So when you step through the veil,
you leave all that behind.
So when you step through the veil, there's only one way, and if that isn't the way, you're
destroyed. Yeah, because you go down to the... Hear me. Consider the worst black hole that you could ever imagine. And unless your life is Christ, unless not just Christ like the Christ consciousness of the New Age movement, but unless your life is the sperma of God or Jesus Christ himself, when you step through that veil, you go down, you can see nothing. There's only a black hole that's deeper and more powerful that'll suck in everything in the universe. And it's only blackness. It's not that you're going to hell, or you're going this, you're doing that. It'll be as though you never existed. Hell only exists as long as time exists. When you step through that veil, it'll be as though you never existed. Unless you are in the body. And while you're on this side of the veil, the best you can hope to be is a friend of the bridegroom. Everything else is vanity. Everything else is futility.
Why did God create it then?
To test so that it could be the antagonism for that one thing. That's why time and space are a womb. And everything in that womb is either going to be towards the end, towards the completion. And at the end, there's either birth or afterbirth. There's no... You don't want to be part of the afterbirth. There's either the wheat or the chaff. And it doesn't matter. Are we finally getting to the point where we can understand it? It doesn't matter what we think about truth. The truth really doesn't wait. Truth waits for no man. Truth has no interest in what any man thinks of it. Oh, but I think this. Well, who cares? Well, I care. Well, and you're dumb. You're a fool. You're a self-seeking fool that's going to end up in the black hole of space. Okay, what gave you the right to say that? Nobody. You don't have to listen to me. Same right you have. You can say anything you want if it's tested. Produce your strong cause. Bring it to the light. Bring it to the test. Unless you're willing to do that. I'm thinking of here, this little blind girl that was in John Joyce Silas' group. Everything that happened around here, she had an opinion. Well, I think we should do this. I think we should do that. I think we should do this. And there was some couple. I can't remember who they were. Who was the couple? Was it them? They had stolen something and had gone out and sold. They stole a radio and went out and sold it for crack right after they got here. And so she went on and on about what everybody should do, how we should handle it. And I said, you dumb bitch. Unless you're willing to take them home tonight and put them in your house, shut up. I don't want to hear your opinions. Well, I couldn't do that. They just stole something. How could I trust them? Well, then just shut up. Unless you're willing to lay down your life tonight, shut up. Unless you're willing to produce your strong cause, don't call a trial in this courtroom. You understand how stupid your little courtroom is? You have your own rules of evidence. You pay no attention to the rules of evidence of the universe. The rules of evidence of the universe says all kinds of stuff. It says that one witness is not reliable. It says that, all of the stuff I don't want to go through all that. We just studied that this morning. But don't. You got to have some other witnesses besides this. And if you can't produce your strong cause to gain another witness, and you just hold it in here and hold court in here, well, you're really a fool, because what you're doing is you're condemning yourself. Every time, by your own thoughts, you're condemning yourself. Because this court in here can only judge and point a finger. It never has enough courage to produce openly. It holds court in here and sentences and condemns and judges. Whatever you, and again, the interesting thing about the law is if there's just one witness, then that witness is brought, and he's the only witness that appears, then that witness gets the punishment of what he was accusing the other one for. That's why it says, know you not, you fools? Don't you know that in that you judge another, you're guilty of that which you judged them? Do you understand that? It's real important. Doesn't matter whether you think that's fair or not, that's the law.
Go to Romans 2. I want to first go to Matthew 7.
I'm reminded that last scene in Amadeus, where Salieri is wheeled down the thing, and he goes, I'm the God of mediocrity, right? So,
the God of mediocrity, yeah.
That
was a great line.
All the madmen and the insane asylum was just brilliant.
Where are you?
Seven.
Matthew 7.
Does Salieri really exist?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's true. That's all true.
But I've never seen that movie.
You have?
Great. Oh, man.
It's one of the best movies ever made.
You got to see it with the great
stereo system. You didn't see it here, cranked up. We can show it tomorrow. It's fabulous.
Yeah.
That's a great idea, Harry.
I'm not going to be here.
Okay.
I'm going out of town.
We'll watch some of that, but I guarantee you it's
Judge not that you be not judged. For what, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now go to Romans 2. Therefore, thou art... Well, let's go up a little bit before. Anytime there's a little therefore, you got to sort of go up there before therefore.
Backbiters, therefore.
Yeah.
How about being filled with all unrighteousness? Is that far enough?
Ergo.
Backbiters.
Verse 16. For I am not ashamed. What?
Wait a minute.
Nothing. Yeah. Big pitch. Big
pitch.
We're going to get a running start on this one.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's not revealed from faith to study to righteousness. It's revealed from faith to faith. It never changes. It's always... Every time you think you're going to struggle with something, go back to your first love. As you received him, so walk you in him. Go back to the point where you were in fear and trembling. And needy. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2 that says, the just shall live by his faith. You know, it's time that you lost faith in Christ and begin to live by faith of Christ. Faith in Christ can only get you a little ways. The faith of Christ is the only thing that can get you through that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, again, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Better said, it's to contain the truth in unrighteousness. Or, in other words, restrain the truth. And in, again, hear me. It's to restrain the truth in your own thing. You understand? The righteousness of God is revealed only in the abandonment of self. Total abandonment. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of all men who hold the truth, who hold in the truth by their own plans, by their own thing. Even by their own fears. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Remember how many times you failed? Every time you have failed in your life, it was God, through his Holy Spirit, bringing you to the point we had the opportunity to see. But you, by self-will and determination, forged on ahead. And God is saying to you, how often have I have put you in a position and spoken to you and would have gathered you under my wing? But you determinedly and obstinately forged on ahead in your own strength, believing it was macho or right or... are religious. Do you know how many people believe that God helps those who help themselves? Uh-huh. Do you know many people in here who believe that? The opposite is true. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The invisible things are understood by the things that are made. In other words, everything's a parable. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, what about this? Well, they're without excuse. Well, what about that? They're without excuse. Well, what about this? They're without excuse. Because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And guess what? The image doesn't matter whether it's a flying pterodactyl or a flying plant. You understand? It's the image that is keeping you from the glory of God. The image that you have created.
Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their to the desires or lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's when, any time that they're worshipping the creature is when they have, when you're man-pleasing. That's why Paul said, you cannot please men and be the servant of God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. No. That's a bad translation. What it says is that they put God to the test for the purposes of approving, and God failed their test. And because of that, he gave them over to their own reprobate mind. Now, how many times did you do that? How many times did you put God to the test? But being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Do you notice how, I mean, those aren't like in an order of importance, but it's like they're all, you ever notice, in like whenever it has a list of stuff like that, it's got like murderers, fornicators, adulterers, and then something like fearful.
Envy, yeah. Whisperers.
Whisperers, without understanding.
Implacable.
In other words, it's all flesh. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. This is just a vessel for that which is perfect.
Gave them over to a reprobate mind. Gave them over to the mind, which is, can be nothing but reprobate. The carnal mind.
The carnal mind. To make judgments by their senses.
And everything that mind does is inconvenient.
That's right.
It opposes itself.
Inconvenient. Reprobate means, the word reprobate is a real technical term, but it means incapable of repentance. And that's all the carnal mind can be. That's all you can be when you are, repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. Repentance means to turn from self. That's why you had to die. If your mind could repent, there would be no need for the cross. You understand? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The opposite of your mind. Your mind is always self-seeking. Your mind, all it's you are yours. In other words, the mind of Christ is the opposite. It's the emptying of self. It's the emptying of anything. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but emptied himself. And it's a continuum. It's a continuum. Always, always emptying. And made himself without reputation. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now that's all the foreword.
Brings us to the therefore.
That brings us to the therefore.
To the rest of
it. See? Smart ass. Both of you.
This dress wasn't so smart, was it?
Yes, it's 4 o'clock.
Okay, see Mr. Righteous on
there? Mr. Moral High Ground.
Mr. Moral High Ground. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, the word judgest there is kata krino. It means to judge down. You are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest down. Now, what does judge down mean?
Elevate self.
To make an accusation. You can't accuse without elevating yourself. It's impossible. Yeah. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Now that's a technical thing in the law. You understand? One witness is not reliable. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth, according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's why he's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. He's not talking about the world. The world is perished. He's talking about in here. The world is on fire. But he would that all would come to a repentance in here, that we would all abandon himself, pick up your cross and follow him. But after thy hardness, an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteousness of the judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Now, you understand that we are going to be judged by everything we have done. This is your life. And by the economy of God and by the wrath of God and by the judgment and equity of God, all things from your birth until your death, you are judged by. You understand that? Do you really understand that? You're judged by your deeds. Unless you go to the cross and die, and then you're judged that way, and he only sees Christ. Now, do you understand? Christ cannot be revealed in your carnal mind. Christ cannot be revealed in the things that you perceive by your senses. Christ cannot be revealed in your imaginations. Christ is revealed only in your abandonment. Otherwise, you are judged by your deeds. And if you are a respecter of persons, you're judged by the standards of the 613 laws. You had to have met every one of the laws perfectly, or you do not. Do you understand that from those of you who have taken chemistry, you know that you could, if you take something that is perfect, i.e., for instance, take a liquid that is only one thing, and you take and mix with it a liquid that is another thing plus one, that the mixture is imperfect, and yet we have to mix with God. So it's only that which proceeded from God can return to God. And it's like he just threw us down here for a while, that seed of Christ in us, to be tested against an acid poured on us and beat up so that we could return to him. But nothing that can be perceived by the senses will return to him.
Nothing that was picked up while it was in time and space.
That's right.
Nothing that was added to the seed.
No, we're not going to do this again.
No.
Okay, good.
Thank God. Please, not again.
Does everybody understand? A little bit.
What is the friend of the bride?
I got it.
Yeah. The friend of the bridegroom is that's the best that the human race can be. And that's the one from whom the bride comes forth.
It's like you're at a wedding and you know the couple pretty well. So you know their joy. You know
it's the best man.
Yeah.
Best man is the closest there is to the father.
Or the father, or someone who knows.
It's the best man.
It's the best man
who takes him to the chamber, but is left outside the door.
It's just a witness. Well, but someone who knows the bride couple intimately. When you think of people you know who've gotten married that you knew really well, because you know more than just some casual cousin or somebody. You know their joy. You know what's taken them to get there. You know that. But you can't be a partaker completely of their marriage. But you know of it. You have a taste of it.
So that the flesh can be, all flesh can be is a friend of the bride.
Right. Are you?
We got the one word, eat. It's pretty good.
Cooking now.
Yeah.
It's the 30-year cycle.
We ought to be through with 18 by the time we come back from the ranch. Or from the little.
Why don't we stay in there a month?
I think we'll
have a whole month.
It's only $40 a week.
We could get up to Sodom and Gomorrah.
I like that bird.
Well, we're thorough. I mean, like, we go to a country and we stay there, we learn a language, and we get to know the customs of the people, rather than, like, if it's Tuesday, it's Belgium, and Wednesday, it's Scotland.
Anybody have any grand things to say?
There's one thing that has been kind of nagging the last couple of days here, and she's not coming now because her husband forbade her to come.
Oh God!
Because
her bass player.
Her husband forbade her to come.
I thought you said her bass player husband.
No.
But my boss, yeah. And the reason is because he thinks that, I mean, it's the deal about. Letting anything about their private lives go out to any part of people. Especially
drinking an adulterer.
How would you find that?
Because I'm here. That she cannot come here as long as I'm here or as long as I work for him, because that will make me not respect him if I find out about all this stuff. But it makes me feel weird because she comes in and she's sitting there and I can just see right through her, but she is now under this thing of, you know.
Yeah, but you need to tell her that as long as she is in submission to that, then the Holy Spirit will work.
That'll work.
Don't.
Cool.
That's how.
No, but that's great. I forgot about that part. I mean, I just felt weird because it was like,
no. Don't
it seemed like such bullshit that I would.
No, I know that's what you. I know that's what you would do.
Oh, I forgot that.
I forgot that.
Oh,
no.
Well, that's cool.
Yeah, I know it is. It's really cool. That's a great line. I forgot that.
So you got to do what he says, even if he's an asshole. I'm gonna
talk outside. I already knew that. I work for the guy. Actually, he's a lot better now.
That's why it says you bear his reproach outside the camp.
Take it,
big guy.
Take it, big guy.